Well, I trust that everyone has survived the time change just fine. We're in this series that Jordan mentioned this of Lent. And Lent is not a tradition that I grew up with. It is a tradition that Christians in some churches have followed for ages. But it's an old English word, or from an old English word, Lenten, and the word Lenten meant spring season, pardon me. And so it's a season leading up to Easter where Christians have traditionally reflected on their need of the Savior, have repented of sin, have considered their spiritual life very seriously. Lent, 46 days, and it's a mimic, therefore, of the 40 days Jesus fasted in the wilderness after his baptism, and then add 6 Sundays to that, and so that it came to be 46 days of Lent, or fasting. Now, I'm not a big fan of fasting. My blood sugar gets a bit off, and I don't feel that well. And nevertheless, I participate in it. And so today we're going to learn about fasting from what Jesus teaches here in this sermon on the hillside above beautiful Lake Galilee. Another man I read of who did not really grow up with the tradition of Lent decided he would do this. And so one season of Lent, he decided that he would fast from ice cream. His name is Gary Thomas, well-known Christian author. And so he writes that he decided to do away with ice cream for the season of Lent in his own life. But he was on a road trip, and he went to stay at a hotel and found a grocer in a little out-of-the-way place, and he thought, I should pick up some food to take to my hotel room. And so he said the produce was old, and there wasn't even any bread to speak of. And besides that, he couldn't find anything that looked interesting or appetizing to him. And so he thought, well, just this one day, I'll get a small carton of ice cream. And so he said, as soon as I reached into the cooler and my hand touched that cold container, I was reminded of the commitment I had made to focus attention in this season on all that the Lord Jesus has done for me. And so he said it was not that difficult to do without ice cream. Jesus addressed people who were familiar with the concept of fasting. They probably had participated in it. Perhaps they had abused it. He addressed it as though some had. Fasting was an old covenant part of knowing God. In fact, in the Day of Atonement, recorded in Leviticus chapter 16, fasting was part of the day when they abstained from food, they rested, while the priests made sacrifices on behalf of the people during the Day of Atonement for sin. Also, fasting was used by early Christian, or I should say Jewish leaders in the Old Testament. For example, King David, when he was anxious or fearful, cried out to God, fasted for several days for the recovery of his infant son. David was deeply conscious of his own sin of adultery and, in fact, murder. He cried out to God. God did not heal his infant son. The child died. But fasting also was a time when the nation came to God in prayer during intense fear of disaster. King Jehoshaphat, don't ever name your child this, King Jehoshaphat also called the people to prayer and fasting because he had received news that foreign armies were gathering and they were going to come in and crush Jerusalem and overwhelm the region of Judah. And so Jehoshaphat called all the people to fast and to pray, while he himself prayed publicly that God would deliver them. And God gave a message to another man in the crowd saying, I'm going to give you great victory. March out. And so the next day they marched out with the army, but they put the worship leaders and the singers in the front. And as soon as the singers began to worship the Lord, the enemy armies were thrown into great confusion and began to destroy each other. And they were routed. There was a complete and total victory that day. Fasting was always accompanying prayer. It wasn't a thing in itself. Another example is Nehemiah serving far away in a foreign land, the cupbearer for King Artaxerxes. He had a very formidable and important role there in the king's court. But he heard news one day from some travelers who came from his holy hometown of Jerusalem that the place was a mess, that the walls were still not rebuilt, the temple was not restored. And so he was deeply moved by this, and he wept, and he fasted, and he prayed, and he mourned. So much so that King Artaxerxes noticed something's off with Nehemiah. He asked him about it, and Nehemiah reported what had happened. The king released him to go back and lead in the restoration of the city and the temple. And so he did. However, fasting also was often misunderstood or misused by people. Isaiah reports this. In Isaiah 58, for example, the people were praying and they were so impressed with themselves that they cried out to God, aren't you impressed with what we're doing? And through Isaiah, God gave them this message, in fact, that said, no. Because you're neglecting the poor. The fast I want is one where you look after the oppressed and the homeless, and you pay attention to people in need. But you're not doing any of this. God wasn't impressed with their religious experience because it was completely disconnected to the needs of the people around them. And so fasting had, at times, been very abused. So Jesus addresses this in his message to the people gathered on the hillside that day. And as we remember, he has just addressed also false motives for giving to people in need, just to be noticed, giving at the sound of trumpets, praying with a great public posture at the prescribed prayer times, with really more thought to how you look to the people around you than the fact that you are really in the presence of the Most High God. And so Jesus contrasts two routes to getting attention through fasting. He says, first of all, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, and when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. Let's call this approach the fasting that shows us off. This route is to look the part of the miserable, the disheveled. Literally, the words meant to almost make oneself unrecognizable by dressing badly, letting your hair and your beard become a mess, sprinkling ashes on your body, even coloring your face to look more pale because you're fasting and you want people to notice how you look. And Jesus is saying the admiration you get from other people, that's the only reward for that approach to fasting. Jesus told a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector, each of whom were on their way to the temple to pray. For his part, the tax collector wouldn't even look up, but merely bowed humbly in prayer. But, Jesus said, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer, I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else, for I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. This is far different from the experience King David reported of his time of fasting, where he was mocked by his enemies and treated badly because he was coming with a broken heart to God. He prayed, my knees are weak from fasting, and I am skin and bones. I'm a joke to people everywhere. When they see me, they shake their heads in scorn. Abuse of fasting didn't end with Bible times or with the New Testament. In fact, an ancient Christian document called the Didache scorns or at least rebukes the Pharisees' legalistic practice of fasting twice a week, Tuesdays and Thursdays. But then it says that Christians could fast Wednesdays and Fridays. Much later, Martin Luther reported that some fast for wrong reasons. He said for some, it had become, quote, a device for having people look at them, talk about them, admire them, and say in astonishment, oh, what wonderful saints these people are. They do not live like the other ordinary people. They go around in gray coats with their heads hanging down and a sour, pale expression on their faces. If such people do not get into heaven, what will become of the rest of us? Fasting is not about getting leverage with God or proving that we are somehow spiritually superior to somebody who does not fast. Fasting has always been a response, according to Scott McKnight, of either very difficult times or a sacred event. So fasting is not a tool for getting God's attention on ourselves, for impressing people, though Jesus will say God rewards it. Let me share a personal story with you, because I think there is something we need to be aware of in this, something we need to be careful of. It's also not a tool for losing weight. When I was in junior high, or what we now call middle school, I wasn't really happy with my appearance. I didn't like my body type, and I thought, I'm going to do something about this. So I stopped eating a lot of things. In fact, I cut out a lot of things I probably could do without: candy, sugar, bread, and soft drinks, but a lot of other things too. And this was, remember, in junior high, and I began to drop pounds quite quickly. I lost 20 pounds. And my mother was quite concerned about me not understanding what was going on with me, and especially when her friends said, "Is Grant sick?" And so there was a bit of pressure on her, wondering what's going on with this kid. The point of the story is that my motive was I felt deeply the need to belong. And I thought if I could just look like whatever that image was in my mind, then I would be a more acceptable person. And so if we pursue fasting and this discipline with a view to impressing God or impressing ourselves even or other people, then we need to learn that that discipline dial, while it's useful, if it's turned full on, it can be damaging. Thankfully, I was able to dial that back, and then I got involved in athletics and began to eat more regularly and in a healthy manner and so on. The point is, again, this isn't a tool for impression, but it's a way of coming to God. It's a biblical instrument, but it's not a biblical requirement or a way of earning favor with God. But Jesus assumed that they would fast. He said, "When you fast." Now, some say that he said this because he was speaking to a Jewish audience. Still, though Jesus never commands fasting, and the New Testament letters to the churches don't dwell on it at all, let's see what we can learn from this and what Jesus says about it for us today. Jesus continued then in his sermon, "But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. Then no one will notice that you are fasting, except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you." Though we avoid the fast that shows us off, we engage in the fast that slows us down. So this route is to care for your appearance, to carry on normally, yet privately, in your own heart, you are fasting and seeking God. You're communing with Him. And it says He will reward you. He doesn't say how. But this is a spiritual exchange, a spiritual exercise, if you like. It is a way of coming to God. It's an approach. The disciples of John the Baptist approached Jesus one day and said, "Why don't your disciples fast? Because we're doing it. The Pharisees are doing it. Why aren't your disciples fasting?" And Jesus responded, "Do wedding guests mourn while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." The fast should slow us down, not show us off. And so Jesus here is recalling something about fasting that we've already seen in the Old Testament examples we referred to earlier. It's a humble expression of grieving or marking something that's about to begin. It's a way of bringing something to God. Now here Jesus noted that it would be appropriate for his disciples to mourn and fast when he left, after he did. And so we can fast individually or with others. Jesus' point, again, is just that we don't fast in order to impress our own ego or other people. Yet it's still a spiritual discipline. Another example in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 13, where some prophets and teachers in the northern region of Antioch of Syria were fasting and worshiping the Lord. And while they were doing this, the Spirit of God prompted them and said, "Set aside for me Saul and Barnabas," Saul who became called Paul, "and send them on a mission." And so after more prayer and fasting, they laid hands on these men as a gesture of imparting their blessing and commissioning them and dedicating them to God. And then Paul and Barnabas left on what became known as Paul's first missionary journey. During that trip, as they went from city to city, community to community, and they told people of Jesus Christ, and people believed and repented of their sins, came to God, and formed the local churches, then Paul and Barnabas, with fasting and prayer, would commission elders for those churches. In Acts chapter 14, you see examples of this. So it was carried on, even though it wasn't part of a New Testament order. The early church carried this on as a way of demonstrating that their prayers were in earnest. And again, we've said the New Testament doesn't mandate fasting, nor does it mandate particularly a pattern of fasting. But it was used as a part of prayer, launching new ministries, for example. Again, as I've said earlier, personally, I find it very difficult. And some will say, well, God can sustain you through that. And yes, I know he does, and have experienced that. And yet it's still not something that I eagerly do. But I fast when I desperately sense the need for God's help, or a situation seems overwhelming, or I lack wisdom in something. In other words, I do it regularly because I sense that deep need. So from our overview of Scripture so far, we can say these are some reasons to consider fasting and prayer. First, fasting helps quiet our minds and hear from the Holy Spirit, as they did in Acts chapter 13, for example. Fasting reinforces our dependence on God. You can't live by bread alone, and the people got this wrong when Isaiah confronted them. And fasting dedicates occasions to God, whether it's mourning for sin or renewed commitment to serve other people. David did this, Nehemiah did this, Jehoshaphat, and so on in our biblical examples. The fast should slow us down. It's not to show us off. As a young man early in ministry, I decided that I would embark on an extended period of fasting and prayer. I had heard and read, as we all have, I'm sure, of many Christians throughout history and Christian leaders who have done this, extended times of fasting, seeing God's power in their lives and ministries and so on. One example would be Jonathan Edwards, who was the great American theologian and preacher. He had preached, for example, one sermon about three different times, different places and occasions, we assume, and not much response. But this time he decided that he would fast and pray leading up to this for about 3 days. And he did so. And when he preached that sermon that time, revival broke out in the church. Revival is when Christians get right with God, and an awakening broke out in the community. They often go together. And the Holy Spirit came and moved. And so there are other examples we could relate to from early Christian history and right through. And so I decided I'm going to do this, and I was going to teach on fasting on a Sunday morning. And so leading up to this, I thought I'm going to practice what I preach, partly so I know what I'm talking about. So I did. The meal times became our times of prayer. We just took in fluids, drank lots of water, and so on, and fasted through that period of time. The point I want to relate to that is nothing dramatic happened. Nothing amazing happened except that I had time with God to consider prayer and just be alone with Him, and that was important. It still is important to me. But nothing amazing happened. My motive was good. I just wanted to be alone with God and seek Him. But the point is that fasting didn't give me any leverage with God. But if the Holy Spirit prompts your heart, your spirit, if you're facing something that you need to be earnest in prayer about, and if He prompts you to fast, if you can physically do that, do not do this if you have a physical condition that threatens your well-being. If you're an expectant mother, for example, or if you have diabetes or some other condition, or if you struggle with food issues. This is something to be very careful with, and if you've got questions about it, maybe consult a Christian physician. But if you can healthily do this and say, I'm making this part of my prayer time, if you sense God leading you to do it, though there's no biblical mandate, it can be a way to focus in prayer. We could, in fact, join with God in grief and mourning as we pray for people who are surviving COVID-19, or when the forests are on fire, or we desperately need rain, or you're facing a difficult decision and you don't know what to do. A time of just sharpening one's focus on the Lord Himself as we dispense with some of the other regular things we depend on. Fasting typically was from evening to evening, so it meant missing breakfast and lunch. But it can take many different forms as well. I can't explain how or why fasting matters exactly. And I think that's by God's design. Because I believe if we could explain everything about here's what fasting will do for you, we could easily make it into something that we think we have as a lever to control our Father. And it's nothing of the kind. It is a spiritual exercise of bringing ourselves humbly to God and seeking Him first in whatever matter is on our heart. I think of it this way. Have you ever tried to cut vegetables with a dull knife? It's not only ineffective, it can be more dangerous. But a freshly sharpened knife does a beautiful job. Praying with fasting, for me, sometimes is like adding the sharper edge. Or if you've ever tried to cut lumber with a dull saw blade and then you replace it with a new carbide-tipped blade, and you know how much easier and more accurately, you can do the work. Fasting is a bit like having that new blade at times. It gives the sharp edge, and maybe it's the sharpened edge to your prayer life that you will want to consider. Fasting, again, is not to show us off, but it is to slow us down in the presence of our Father. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we surrender. That is our message of today. And I ask that you would guide and guard our hearts and protect us and lead us forward as we embark on this week in our journey with you. We pray for our homes and families. We pray right now for our nation, our province, our communities. We pray that the Spirit of the Lord would shine through us and that we would experience just a remarkable response here to the gospel of Christ. We pray for freedom and for peace. We pray that the Holy Spirit would give wisdom to those who lead us on every level. And we pray for peace among us. We pray for the churches in our communities, that we would shine for the gospel of Christ. We pray that you'd help us be mindful of one another's needs as we continue to grow and thrive with the opportunities before us. We look to you and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.